Thank you, Nate and worship team, for leading us in that time of worship. And Nate didn't know it when he led that last song, but that last song is my favorite hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Oh, how wonderful that is. We serve a holy God. God in three persons. I could easily preach a sermon on that, but I didn't. I have some other things here this morning, but thank you, Nate, for leading us in that time of worship. It's just so wonderful to come together and worship our Lord, and we praise him for his presence this morning. I want to take a few minutes, first of all, to honor the fathers, since this is Father's Day. I'm not going to preach a sermon on that either, although I easily could have, and I thought about it. But I decided that the Lord was leading me to go another direction, and we'll get there in a few minutes. But I've had the privilege of being a father. I have two children and a son and a daughter. I think I've told people already that God must have thought when he looked at this guy down here that he couldn't handle very bad children, so he said, we got to give this guy some pretty good ones. We got to give this guy two of the best children in the world. And he did. I have the two absolutely best children in the world. Now, not all of you are going to agree with that, and I hope you don't, and you shouldn't. But I'm still going to say that. I love my two children. And just a couple more things about this father stuff yet. I've heard it said already, fathers being challenged, be sure you take enough time for your children. That's good advice for people who have trouble doing that, or for people, for fathers and for men who tend to do too many other things and not spend enough time with their children. And I know that's an issue, and boy, I could easily get started, and I could easily just keep on with this whole thing. I just really love this stuff. But I never had that problem. I sooner had the problem the other way. Don't spend so much time with your children that you let other stuff go. Because that was my absolutely most favorite stuff to do. And I had a son and a daughter, and I loved doing both things with both of them. And I guess I'll just say this yet. My son kind of became a little like me. He knew that I loved baseball, and it wasn't long before he went outside, and he was pretty little, and he actually became very good at it. Just about in the summertime, every day, Matt would go out and say, Daddy, can we play ball? And then if a day came that he didn't say that, I'd say, what's wrong? Matt, can we play ball? Oh, I'm telling you too much now. I guess just saying that I love being a father. I love spending time with my children. And maybe I'm just talking about little stuff right now. But being a father, that's a very special relationship. Very special. And if you have children now, oh, maybe it seems like it's a lot of work sometimes. Don't let that joy go of just what it means now to spend that time with your children. I love my children now, but there are times that I wish I could go back to when those children were at home again. So you have a very big part in setting an example and in teaching your children to be faithful. And I know that you fathers know that, but it's still good to repeat that again. And I might just also say Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So before we go further with what we're doing this morning, you fathers, especially those of you who have children in the home now, I'm going to ask you to stand. But I'm not going to limit it to that. If you're a father and you have grown children, I'm inviting you to stand. Now, I realize that some of you may want to stand and can't, but you'll be standing in your heart. So as many as you fathers would like, I would like you to stand, and we'd like just to take a moment and honor you and then say a prayer for you. Fathers. Oh, I'm not counting exactly, but I'm counting roughly 15 maybe. Praise God for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you first of all that you are our Heavenly Father. Thank you. And Lord, that Jesus, you said we can say Abba Father. That means, Lord, we can hardly grasp this, but we can call you Daddy. Thank you, Father in heaven, for how much you love us. You love us more than any of us fathers could ever love our children. We don't understand all that. Thank you. Lord, now I pray for all the fathers here this morning. I thank you for each one. I pray that you would give them hearts of joy each and every day. Give them strength. Give them power. Help them, Lord, to lead the kind of exemplary lives that not only teach by words, but also show their children the path in which they would go. And help them also as they lead out in the home and as they teach, help them, Lord, to teach in wisdom and in the right way. Just give them wisdom in every way. Thank you for our fathers here. Just may this day be a special day in just reminding them who they are and, most important, who you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. For my message this morning, I am going to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 26. And now I would like to read that passage, and I invite you to listen. I invite you to follow along, if you would like, but hear the reading of the Word of God. Romans 3, 9 through 26. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In some of my sermons looking ahead, I will probably spend some time talking about the call of God on our lives, his call to follow, and all that means, what it means to follow Jesus. Some time on what the church is and what the church means, and hopefully some sermons from the Old Testament as well, although this may be a confession, but I always have to discipline myself a little bit to preach from the Old Testament. I don't preach from the Old Testament enough. But anyway, I want to emphasize a number of things. But I felt it important, especially near the beginning of my time with you, to emphasize the basic gospel message of sin and salvation. Because that's why we're here. That's what it's all about. So that's going to be the emphasis of my sermon this morning. And many or most of you will probably know a good bit of what I say already. But having said that, I think it's still important to repeat these things and keep that basic gospel message part of who we are and part of our personal lives and part of our church lives. Now, when I talk about sin and salvation, I realize that different ones of us here have different backgrounds. Some of us are here this morning not having grown up in a Christian home. And some of you have shared that with me, and I appreciate that so much. But a call came in your life somewhere in your life, and you gave your life to the Lord, and you became a believer, and you became a Christian, and you're worshiping with us today. Others of us have grown up in Christian homes. Doesn't matter who we are, and I'll be saying more about this. Doesn't matter whether you've grown up in a Christian home, whether you've not grown up in a Christian home, we're all sinners, and we all need the salvation of Jesus Christ. We're all on the same level like that. So first of all, I want to talk a little bit about sin and the history of sin. If we would go back to Genesis 1, we would read about the creation, how God created the world in 7 days. And at the end of the creation, in verse 31, I believe it is, God saw all that he had made, and what did he say about it? Very good. Creation was very good. And I wish I could experience some of that, and I know that I'm sure all of you do too, what that original creation before the fall was like. But before we get too much out on a limb about that thing, if we would look ahead and think that what God has ahead for those who believe is better yet than what God had in the beginning before the fall. I believe that. Having said that, God walked with Adam, it says, in the cool of the day. The cool of the day is another word for the evening. I'm sure he walked with him all the time, but it says in the cool of the day. God also made man, human beings, in his own image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? I'm not sure I know all the answers to that question. We don't know what God looks like, and I don't know that we necessarily have the physical appearance of God, but there's something about the way God made us that is a little bit like himself. Isn't that what it says? Yes. Well, part of that is that he made us people, creatures who can choose which path that we take. And you probably know where I'm going with this. So Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, all the trees in the garden you can eat, but of this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, on that day you will surely die. And you know the story of Satan, who came and said, oh no, you're not going to die if you eat that. You're going to be like gods. And that's just what he wanted them to think. Ah, we're going to make our own choices about how we're going to live. And so they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin entered the world. And soon sin became very bad. Violence became very prevalent so quickly, so that in chapter 4 of Genesis, you already read about Cain murdering Abel, and then violence just became so much worse from then on, as well as so many other things. So that by the 6th chapter of Genesis, God decided he needed to put an end to all this. So the earth was destroyed by a flood, except for those 8 people that were in the ark. But sin continued. Sin continued in that way. And we could go through the whole Old Testament and see how sin just was so prevalent there. And then if we go to Romans 1, the Apostle Paul talks about sin and the evil of man. Idol worship, sexual immorality, and we see so much of that today. Homosexuality, envy, murder, deceit, hatred. And we get to some other bad things too. Gossip. And then in Romans 2, it says, boy, these people are bad, some people were thinking. But Paul says, no. And he was writing to people who thought they were good people. He said, you are just as bad. You think these people are bad, you are just as bad. So even so-called good people in the sight of God are sinners, just like so-called bad people. And unfortunately, there are so many Christians, and sometimes that includes us. But if you look down through the history of the church, there's so many bad things, including killing other people, even killing other Christians. You could look down through this and even say that we can point to some of these things, even in Christendom. So the extent of sin hasn't exactly diminished. I'm afraid, has it? I'm afraid not. We all know that. And so, getting back to Romans 3 here, in verse 10, it says, there is no one righteous, none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 11, all have turned away and become worthless. And it says, all. We can talk about how bad the world is out there, and we do live in a bad world. But this is including us. The whole purpose of this part of chapter 3 is for Paul, who was writing this, to help the people see that he was writing to, you can't point your finger at somebody else, because this includes you as well. And after all those bad things, I'm not sure why the Apostle Paul did this, but for some reason he spends several verses here talking about the tongue. He was writing to Christians. I wonder why he was talking about the tongue. I'll let that up to you and me and everybody else. Maybe there's something there. I kind of think there is. The tongue continues to be something that Satan would like to use, but that we can also use for God. And so that's one of the things that needs redeeming, as well as many other things. Okay, I'm not going to say too much more about sin and the extent of sin. It just seems like we see so much of it in the world. You know, just about every day we hear on the news about another shooting. We could spend the whole morning talking about how bad the world is. And the world we are living in is a bad place. But what about us? The scripture says that we're all the same before God. We have to include us. And I've already said that before, some of you were Christians, some of you lived hard lives, and some of you grew up in Christian homes. And I'm thankful for the Christian home that I grew up in. Very thankful. My parents went to church. My parents tried very hard to teach me the right way to live. But even though I've given my life to the Lord and have walked with the Lord many years, I still find that my mind occasionally wants to drift toward those things that Jesus teaches against. You know what they are, worry and anger and lust and all those things. I still find that my mind wants to drift there. So I'm not there yet. I need God's mercy and grace and forgiveness just as much as everybody else does. So now I want to get to God's answer to sin. The prevalence of sin is in the first part of this chapter, chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 20. But then in verse 21, God's answer to sin. Now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. Jesus died in our place for our sins. And in verse 21 and following there, Jesus became an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's in verse 25. So the result of sin was death. And when Adam sinned, death came to Adam. Death has come to all. That's physical death, and I think that also means spiritual death. Death is a reality. Now, those of you who are young don't think too much about death. I'm 68, and I'm realizing that I have to start thinking about death a little bit more than what I did at one time. And I used to think that, I'm not going to worry about that. By the time I'm 70 or almost 70, I won't be worrying about that anymore. I find that it's not really too much easier to think about death at age 68 than it was 28. Death isn't something that we want. Nobody wants death. But it comes to all of us. And so God knows this situation. He saw what happened. And as a remedy for that, you know what he did. Well, before he sent his son Jesus, in the Old Testament, what was the remedy for sin? A sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. You would have to sacrifice a lamb, unblemished. And that shedding of blood, temporarily, not permanently, but just for that time, that shedding of blood was a remedy for that sin that that person committed. But that wasn't the end. God had a greater purpose in looking to Jesus. even in the Old Testament. Sometimes I hear people say, well, the Old Testament didn't work. And when God saw that people weren't obeying the law that he hoped people would do, well, then he decided to send Jesus. Now, wait till I'm done, but I don't quite agree with that. And this is why I don't agree with that. God planned for Jesus to come all along. As soon as Adam sinned, this was God's plan. Maybe even before that, God knows everything. That's something we came to understand. But this was God's plan all along, to send Jesus. It wasn't that God, well, first of all, he tried it the Old Testament way, and then he saw the Old Testament way didn't work. Well, then he decided to send Jesus in the New Testament. I don't think that's quite right. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God brought up, that God led to back here. And one of our favorite chapters, and I think I can say ours, is Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus died for our sins when he was nailed to the cross. He shed his blood. That blood is what became the remedy for our sins. Praise God. Praise God. And once in a while we hear stories about people dying for another person. There's a verse, I believe it's in Romans 5, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. I ran into one story, I'd forgotten this story like that. Happened in 1998 in Jonesboro, Arkansas, on March 24th at Westside Middle School. Children were playing. They were laughing. They were making excuses about why their homework wasn't done. You know, all this stuff. Then they were eating lunch. Their teacher's name was Shannon Wright. And Shannon Wright had just finished lunch and was getting ready for the afternoon when she heard a bell sound, the fire alarm. And she thought, oh, it's another fire drill. Schools have to have occasional fire drills so that they're ready in case a real tragedy happens. So she thought, well, just another fire drill. So I guess we have to do what everybody's supposed to do. So she did what teachers are supposed to do. And I don't know what all that stuff is. My wife does. She knows all about that. She taught school for like 26 years. But I guess she got them all out of their seats and went outside, you know, only to realize when they were outside that this was more than just a fire drill. When they were outside, there was some pop, 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 popping noises. Not just firecrackers, bullets. And to her horror, she found that children were being hit. Can't imagine what that would be like for a teacher. And they were screaming, they were falling to the ground, they were bleeding, and then she saw a 13-year-old girl directly in the line of fire and did what all her family and friends would have said that she would do. She placed herself in front of that little girl. And instead of the girl being injured, she was hit and died from her wounds. That's quite a story. I don't know if I could do that or not. I don't know. But that's a story of one person giving their life for one other person. Jesus came and gave his life for all of us. Not because we were such good people, but while we were yet sinners. So through Jesus, all who believe are made righteous through faith. That we read in verse 22. This righteousness comes from faith in Jesus. And verse 24, we're justified freely by his blood, and he's including everybody in that. And if one person or another, Jew, Gentile, whoever that is, feels like one's better than the other, that's not the case. That wasn't the case then. That's not the case now. No matter who we are, you have to come to the place where in your heart you say, Jesus, I need you. Take my life. Take me. I can't do it myself. Take me. And I've had to come to that place. And I trust that you have too. Maybe there's a danger either of not sure, us being not sure what our sins are, or maybe others, there's a danger, I've done too many bad things, I'm not worthy of being called a Christian. I think I could say that I've been at both places. But there's nobody that cannot be God's child and become one of his children by repentance and faith through what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we're saved by faith. And that faith is what saves us. It's that simple. There isn't anything more to it than that. That's what saves us. It seems so simple, doesn't it? But that's faith. Now, I want to spend just a couple minutes yet saying that true faith doesn't just leave us where we were before. True faith leads to a changed life. So the Apostle Paul in verse 31, so that people didn't think that the people he was writing to were getting the wrong idea, do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And so when we come to this place, then God puts in us his Holy Spirit and begins to help us lead that changed life. And it doesn't happen all at once. I'm still in that growth process and still working on that in so many ways. It doesn't happen all at once. But that's when Jesus starts to lead us and help us live a righteous life. So we're not saved by faith alone. Now I might be saying something else, and some of you might be wondering what kind of a preacher you have up here. But what I'm saying is scriptural. Just let me quote. James 2:24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now Martin Luther, who started the Lutheran Church, came out of the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church was teaching all kinds of things that you had to do at that point. Maybe they still do. I'm not sure. But if you do this and 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 this, well, then maybe you'll make it. Maybe I'm not quite putting it exactly like it is. I don't know. I don't want to talk about a group that I'm not thoroughly familiar with. But that's kind of what Martin Luther thought. That is, until he read Romans 3. And when he read Romans 3, his life was changed, and he was so relieved when he read about salvation by faith. And then when he read about salvation by faith, he wrote the word sola in the margin. Sola. That means alone. And from that, some people got the idea that we're saved by faith alone, and that it doesn't really matter how we live. So this is just saying, I'm adding this, not adding it, but bringing this additional truth out, that salvation doesn't just leave us back there. Salvation, God intends us to begin a new life and a different life and a life where we start to become like him. And that's where we're all desiring to go this morning. I'm not telling you anything new, I know. But this is basic stuff, very basic stuff. Perfection will never happen with us, but we're made righteous by faith. We come to Jesus as sinners and we're made righteous by faith. And that happens the first time, but then as you continue on in your Christian life, you realize you still have to pray those prayers. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He didn't say, I used to be the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief of sinners. So I think the Apostle Paul still needed to pray that, and we still need to pray that. We need to renew our faith, and I pray that renewal would happen here, that renewal would happen with us, with me, with you. And we're going to close here now, and this is a way we're going to close. I will invite the worship team up here, and then as the worship team comes here, I'm going to invite any of you to join me if I'm inviting you to reaffirm your faith, or if you've never done that, come to Jesus the first time. So as the worship team begins, I'm going to come down here and do that, and I'm inviting any of the rest of you to join me as well. Probably not a first-time commitment, but to reaffirm that need for the cross and for Jesus again. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love, your amazing grace to us, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May you continue leading us, continue to fill us with your presence with joy as we leave this place today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.